I happen to know that Darren led that song in memory of Sarah Brown. That was one of her favorite songs, and she could not sing that song with a dry eye, I happen to know. And so he didn't say that, but I know that's why he led that song. I had the honor of speaking at Miss Sarah's funeral yesterday, and I hope that you will remember what a good Christian lady she was. She and Walter, longtime members of our congregation, and please pray for that family as they grieve Miss Sarah's passing. We're continuing in our little short series of messages that we're calling Hope for the Holidays. As Tom mentioned in his prayer, the holidays are a blessing to many people. Other times, because of situations and circumstances in our lives, the holidays can feel like a burden. And if we happen to be sad or depressed or anxious going into the holiday season, then those feelings can be magnified by the holidays. So we're doing a deep dive into Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and following, and noticing how what Paul says here about good mental health can help us through the holiday season. Today we come to verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. And if you'd like to read them with me, you can turn there now. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, they say when you point a finger at someone, you have three fingers pointing right back at yourself. I always try to keep that in mind, and I especially try to keep it in mind when I am preparing and presenting messages from God's Word. I try to take messages from God's Word and apply them first and foremost to me. And if some of you get hit by friendly fire, that's all the better. In fact, I hope that happens. But I always try to point the message at me, and it's really easy for me to do this on today's subject, because I'm talking to you about worry. And I'll confess to you that I have always struggled with worry, and I continue to struggle with fear and worry to this very day. I want to be a worrier, but more often than not, I'm just a worrier. There are a lot of things to worry about, aren't there? The poor worry about not having enough. The rich worry about losing what they have. The old worry because they are facing a certain death. And the young worry because they're facing an uncertain future. There's always something to worry about. The Philippians, who were the recipient of this letter from Paul, had plenty of anxiety-producing situations going on in their lives. First of all, they could have easily worried about Paul, who, as we've said many times, was in prison facing an uncertain future himself. He was their leader. He was their mentor. He had founded the church. They could have worried about him. On top of that, the Philippians were facing increasing religious persecution, chapter 1, verse 28. On top of that, there were false teachers loose in the church in Philippi who were trying to pull people away from Christ and back to the Old Testament law. That's chapter 3, verses 1 and following. On top of that, there were two prominent Christian ladies who were having a very public and very ugly feud. That's chapter 4, verses 1 and following. So all of these situations and many more were on the minds of the Philippian Christians, and they could have worried. But Paul tells them not to. And fortunately, he doesn't just say, "Don't be anxious," and stop there. He tells them how not to be anxious. He tells them how to win over worry. Let's notice three things that he says this morning. How to win over worry. There are three steps. The first is rely on the protection of the Lord. Verse 6 again, the A part, the first part, do not be anxious about anything. Now, this word anxious here in 4:6 is the same word that is used in Philippians 2:20, except in Philippians 2:20, it's used in a positive sense. Same word in the Greek. Philippians 2:20, Paul is talking about Timothy and bragging on him. And Paul says, I have no one else like him, like Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Same Greek word is pictured positively here in 2:20. It's used there to mean genuine, active concern for the well-being of another person or other people, and that is a good thing. But the thing about concern for others is it can get carried away. It can go too far. It can become obsessive. And that's how Paul uses that same Greek word here in verse 6. Instead of meaning being actively concerned for the welfare of others, now it means anxious, harassing care, unreasonable anxiety or worry. Think of care for others or concern for others as being on a continuum or a scale. Way over here is not being concerned with yourself or others at all. And that's unacceptable for the Christians. We are called on to love God and others. We have to care. But all the way on this other end is caring so much that the care becomes debilitating. And we can't let it go. It becomes obsessive. We think about the terrible things that might happen to us or others because we care about them so much. And we play it over and over again, and it becomes damaging and even debilitating. And we've got to avoid both extremes. Yes, we care. And that care is to motivate us to do what we can to help. But we cannot let it get all the way over here where it's anxiety. It's debilitating, harassing concern that won't go away. As in so many other areas in the Christian life, we look for the middle ground between the two. Now, we all have reasons to worry. And worry is so common. I mean, do you know anybody that doesn't worry at all? And so we might just say, well, why is worry such a big deal? I've got a reason to worry. Everybody does it. So why is Paul saying don't do it here? Well, let me mention three things, and I want to pull these from the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6. Why should I work on worrying less or not worrying at all? Number one, worry is worthless. Did you notice what Gary read a moment ago? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when he tells us not to worry, he says, look, can any of you add a cubit to your stature by worry? And some commentators think that what that really means is, can anybody add an hour to your life by worry? Both of those questions are rhetorical, and the answer is no. Jesus says worry doesn't do any good. The very best thing you can say about worry is it doesn't do any good. And that's the best thing about it. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. It's worthless. Worry and fear don't keep you from dying. They keep you from living. Look at verse 34, if you're in Matthew 6. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the joy out of today. Worry is like taking tomorrow's clouds and pulling them over today's sunshine. And so it's worthless. But number two and worse, worry is wicked. And I have to tell myself, as someone who struggles with this, worry is sinful. Matthew 6, 28, as Jesus continues, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So do not worry, Jesus says, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things. Jesus says, Mike, when you worry, you're acting like a pagan. You're acting like an unbeliever. You're acting like an orphan when you have a heavenly Father who will provide for you. So worry is wickedness. Suppose I went to the bank and I opened a checking account for my son, put $1,000 in there, deposited it. And I go to my son later and I say, "Well, son, I opened up a bank account for you and I put $1,000 in. You got a bank account with $1,000 now." And he said, "That's great, Dad. Can you show me a receipt?" And I say, "Well, why do you need a receipt? I lost it. I don't have it." "Well, are there any witnesses that saw you walk into that bank? Do you see how I would be insulted as a father?" He's saying to me, "Yeah, are you really going to take care of me in that way?" And when I worry, I say to God, "Are you really going to do this for me? Are you really going to take care of me? I'm not sure." And that's why Jesus says, don't do it. Worry is not only worthless and wicked, but it's wasteful. Think about what Jesus said again in verse 27. "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" The answer is no. And in fact, we now know that worry can take hours off of your life, don't we? Because it's harmful to your body and to your mind. I don't have any right to look down my nose at a person who overeats or smokes cigarettes or abuses drugs or alcohol if I am given to worry, because I am damaging my mind and my body by worrying just as much as they are damaging theirs. Mark Twain said, "I'm an old man and have known many great troubles, but most of them never happened." I have known great troubles, but they never happened. That saying is so profound. Because when I worry about something, usually it doesn't end up happening. But the problem is, while I'm worrying about it, I am putting my mind and my body through the same trauma as if it was happening. And Jesus says, Paul says, don't do that to yourself. Worry is doubting the protection of the Lord. Faith is trusting and relying on that protection. Step number two in winning over worry: request the provision of the Lord. Verse 6 again, the B part. "Do not be anxious about anything," Paul says, "but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Paul doesn't just tell us the problem, fortunately. He points us to the solution. And the solution is prayer. The way to be anxious for nothing is to pray for everything. There is a tremendous comfort in knowing that prayer is having a heart-to-heart conversation with the one who created and controls the universe. And as a Christian, if I know that prayer is having that heart-to-heart with the controller of the universe, there's no way that that won't bring me peace. So here's what you do when you have a concern that is running away toward obsession, toward worry. Here's what you do. Number one, you ask, what can I do? If there is anything that you can do to make the problem or the situation better, then do it and do it immediately. And whatever is left over, whatever is beyond that, whatever is outside of your control, you take it to God and you tell Him about it. For every problem under the sun, either there is a cure or there is none. If there be none, never mind it. If there be one, seek until you find it. That's the key to worry. Now, notice here, while prayer is the key to not worrying, it's the key is the solution to anxiety, that our prayers need to be balanced. Paul uses several words here in verse 6 to describe prayer. First of all, there's just prayer, the general word for praying to God. Then there's petition, that's asking God for what I need and what the people around me need. But there's always thanksgiving too. My prayers need to be about giving God thanks as well. So as we talked about Wednesday night in our class that we streamed, balance is such a key to prayer. James says that Christians were asking amiss and not receiving what they were asking for because they were asking selfishly. They were only making the petition, probably just for themselves. And James says, nope, that's asking amiss. So we include thanksgiving in all of our prayers. Thanksgiving is such a valuable practice. You know, if you think about it, worry is like playing a movie in your mind of something that you don't want to happen. And you play it over and over again, and every time you play it, your body is going through the trauma as if it really were happening. But think about what gratitude is. Gratitude is looking back on something that has happened that is good in your life and playing that movie over and over again. And every time you play it, you're experiencing that blessing over and over and over again. Why just enjoy God's blessings one time when you can give thanks for them and enjoy them over and over and over again? Why not do that? Well, that's what Paul says do when he says pray with thanksgiving. So here are the steps. Rely on the protection of God. Don't be anxious about anything. Request the provision of God. Pray about everything. Let me use Rodney over here. Rodney, you don't care. If I volunteer, you do, you sir. You can sit right there. Rodney used to be a big worrier. I mean, he worried and worried and worried all the time. You could see it on his face. You could see it on his body. You could hear it in his words. And then all of a sudden, he seemed to not worry anymore. And I mean, he had this peace and this calm about him. And so I had to ask him about it. And I said, Rodney, what did you do, man? And he said, well, I hired a professional worrier. And now I got a guy for that, right? I mean, I got a guy I pay and he does all my worrying for me. And I said, well, Rodney, how much does a guy like that charge? And he said, well, he gets $100,000 a year for being a professional worrier. And I said, man, you ain't got that kind of money. How are you going to pay him? And he said, that's his worry. Now, I hope you know that's hyperbole. That did not really happen. I know a preacher, and he would tell a story like that, and his little boy would say, Daddy, were you telling the truth, or were you just preaching? But I will tell you this. I bet Rodney would say amen to this. God will do your worrying for you. You do what you can. You do everything you can. And you hand the rest over to God, and God says, I'll be your professional worrier. I will take this off of you. Peter would say, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Give him your cares. He can handle them. And then number three, if you rely on the protection of the Lord, if you request the provision of the Lord, then you can, step three, rest in the peace of the Lord. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When someone dies and you get online and read about it, a lot of the people out there in the world commenting will say, rest in peace, R.I.P., right? To the world, you can't have real peace until you die. Christians know that you don't have to wait until you die to have real peace. You can have it now. And you can have it through your relationship with the Lord. Now, look at this peace that Paul is talking about here. It's peace of God. The peace of God. It's not peace with God, though that's important. It's not peace from God, though that's important. It is the peace of God. Paul says you can experience the same kind of peace that God himself experiences. God is sitting in heaven knowing the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. God is sitting in heaven knowing that he can do whatever he chooses to do and he can control every situation. And he's not anxious and he's not worried. He is at peace. And Paul says you can have that peace, the very peace that God himself experiences can be yours if you rely on the protection of the Lord and request the provision of the Lord. It is a peace that transcends all understanding. The world can't comprehend it, and the world sure can't give it. And neither can the world take it away. This is not a peace that can come from a pill or a bottle or a therapy or a self-help book. It goes beyond all of that. No person can give it, and no person can take it away. It is a peace that guards our hearts. Paul, you know, was in prison, likely chained to a guard. I can see Paul looking at that guard saying, yeah, you think you're guarding me, but I got something a lot better guarding me. I got the peace of God. Marching sentry duty around my heart, keeping me at peace. Rest in the peace of the Lord. There was a rancher out in Texas and had a large operation, heard a knock on his door, opened it, and there was a young man standing there looking for work. And he said, I'd like to be a hand on your ranch. Would you hire me? The rancher looked him up and down and said, well, are you qualified? The young man said, I'll tell you this, I can sleep at night when the wind blows. And that sounded a little strange, a little mysterious, but the young man looked capable, and so the rancher hired him. Went to work on the ranch. Several days after the young man started working, there was a thunderstorm that blew across that ranch. Severe lightning, very strong winds, torrential rains. And that rancher woke up when he heard the storm coming through, and he sat up in bed, and all of a sudden these thoughts started flooding him about all the damage that could be done on the ranch by this severe thunderstorm. And so he pulls on his raincoat and goes out into the night. He thinks about the horses and the cattle that could be struck by lightning or hurt in this storm. But they're not out in the field. He goes to the barn and see that they're locked up securely in the barn. Thinks about the hay that could be ruined by the rain, and he finds that it's been put up in the barn and it's dry. Thinks about the fences that could blow open, but they're all secured and latched tightly. And then he realizes that this farmhand has done it all. And so he walks over to the little house where the farmhand is living and goes in there and finds that the farmhand is sound asleep during the storm. I can sleep at night when the wind blows because I did everything in the day that I needed to do. Paul says you, Christian, can sleep at night when the wind blows if you will do what I'm saying here. if you will look to God for your protection and your provision, if you will trust Him, if you will do everything you can to serve Him and others, and when you come to the limit of what you can do, if you'll give the rest to God in prayer, you can sleep at night when the wind blows. I hope that you'll be able to do that, and I hope that I'll be able to do that in these days and weeks and months to come. The key to all of these blessings, folks, is found in three words: in the Lord. You're not going to have peace, you're not going to have joy, you're not going to have salvation unless you are in the Lord. How do you get there? Romans chapter 6 says that we are baptized into Christ. The New Testament doesn't know anything about a Christian who is not baptized. The New Testament doesn't know anything about an unbaptized believer. If they believed, they were baptized. Have you been immersed into Christ so that your sins could be washed away? If not, you just come and you confess your faith in Christ. You say, I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. I repent of my sins. I turn away from the way I've been living, and I want to live for Him now. And I will show my faith by being baptized, immersed in water, so that my sins can be washed away in the blood of Jesus. If you'd like to say that, we encourage you to come down this aisle and say it. And we'll take care of it with you as together we stand and sing.